Okay, if you had the same sheet of notes, we're on the study of the Holy Spirit this morning. We continue on in that study. We started it 2 weeks ago, and then last week, of course, you know, we were off for the Easter service, so we're back on track this morning. And it's study number 5. And we got partway through page 1 last time, and we'll pick up there this morning. Okay, let's bow in a word of prayer before we begin. Our Heavenly Father, we come before you this morning and we praise and thank you for your goodness and blessings to us. We thank you for this beautiful Lord's Day that you've sent us. We pray that as we study the scriptures today, that your Holy Spirit would graciously speak to each one of our hearts this morning. And Father, we need to know you better in our day. We need to know the reality of your presence in us and with us in our day. We're living in perilous times, which the Bible describes will take place at the end of this age of grace or this church age. And in light of the fact that I believe the Lord's coming is very, very near, I would pray that you would help us to be good stewards of the time and the talent and the resources that you give to us. Help us to be found faithful, running the race, strong and true to the very end. And Father, it's obvious we can't do that in the energy of our flesh. That is a result of the Holy Spirit graciously working in us as we yield ourselves completely to Him. And I pray, Father, that you'd help us to do that even today. And might you speak to our hearts, and we'll praise and thank you for that, what you'll do, for we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. So on page number 1 of your notes, we find that we were in Romans chapter 8, verses 13 to 16 last time, and I will just reread those verses and then we'll move on to the new part of the message. Romans 8, 13 to 16. For if ye live after the flesh, ye shall die. Very emphatic statement, is it not? If ye live after the flesh, ye shall die. If you live to gratify the flesh, ye shall die. But if ye through the Spirit, notice, through the Spirit, do mortify the deeds of the body, ye shall live. And notice you can't do that on your own, obviously. It has to be the result of the Holy Spirit working in your heart and life. And go to Galatians chapter 5, the last half of the chapter, you'll see this very same truth taught there. But if ye through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, ye shall live. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. For ye have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but ye have received the Spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. So last week we looked at the first 10 points under that. Let's look at point number 11 to begin this morning. The Holy Spirit bears witness with the Holy Spirit bears witness in our spirit to give us the assurance that we are the children of God. The witness of the Holy Spirit, the work of the Holy Spirit in the heart and life of the believer is truly an amazing and a wonderful thing. God has made unusual provisions for the New Testament Bible-believing Christian to know the reality of His constant presence in us and with us as God's people. God's plan of working with mankind is unbelievably great, glorious, and wonderful. And when we come to Christ, God graciously imparts His very Holy Spirit in us, to work with us, to work through us, to enable us to live the life that He's called on us to live, first of all, and a life that will bring Him absolute glory. Again, not because of us, not because of self, not any of that, but because God has graciously chosen to work in us and with us and through us being His people. Never forget 2 Corinthians chapter 3 and chapter 4, where the Bible describes a person as being simply an earthen vessel. We are earthen vessels, which implies we are made, go back to Genesis chapter 1 and 2, we're made out of dirt, according to the Bible. God made us from what existed in his creation to that point. And God formed man from the dust of the ground, the Bible says. And God breathed into man the breath of life, and man became a living soul. And since that time, you know the rest of the story, the Old Testament history and then the New Testament. And obviously, you're very familiar with your life and how you have lived up to this point. But point being made, we are weak vessels in and of ourselves, but God has graciously made provisions and empowered us by and through his Holy Spirit to enable us to live a victorious life where the flesh is crucified. The tendencies of the old man, the Bible describes, were part of old Adam, right? Where those tendencies are able to be suppressed, and not only suppressed, but crucified in Christ, so that we might live a victorious Christian life to the praise and glory of our Lord and our God. Now, after point number 11, I want to go to a handout that you have in the middle of your sheet. I trust you have a copy of it. If not, just go to your Bible. And basically, the next verse we're going to read straight Bible. And there in Luke chapter 15, we want to read a portion of scripture that our Lord gave. In Luke chapter 15, there are three things that are lost. And a lost coin, a lost son, and a lost sheep. We're going to look at the second one, the lost son. Now, before we begin to read Luke chapter 15, beginning with verse number 11, I want to remind you that I believe the picture of the Father in this passage of scripture represents God the Father. The picture of the prodigal son represents you or I or anyone as we take our journey away from God, being born of Adam's fallen race. And so keep that in mind. In particular, we want to notice the actions of the Father. How did the Father play out his role in all of this? And we're piggybacking off of that from our thought from Romans chapter 8, 13 through 16. So let's go Luke chapter 15, verse 11. I'll read the whole passage through, and then we'll go back and we'll make our comments on it. And he said, a certain man had two sons, and the younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the portion of goods that falleth to me. And he divided unto them his living. And not many days after, the younger son gathered all together and took his journey into a far country, and there wasted his substance with riotous living. And when he had spent all, there arose a mighty famine in that land, and he began to be in want. And he went and joined himself to a citizen of that country, and he sent him into his fields to feed swine. And he would fain have filled his belly with the husks that the swine did eat, and no man gave unto him. And when he came to himself, he said, How many hired servants of my father's have bread enough and to spare, and I perish with hunger? I will arise and go to my father, and I will say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before thee, and am no more worthy to be called thy son. Make me as one of thy hired servants. And he arose and came to his father. But when he was yet a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. And the son said unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in thy sight. I am no more worthy to be called thy son. But the father said unto his servants, Bring forth the best robe, and put it on him, and put a ring on his hand, and shoes on his feet, and bring hither the fatted calf, and kill it, and let us eat and be merry. Now I'm sorry, I neglected to put verse 24 in there. I should have had it in there, I'm sorry. But let me read to you verse 24. For this my son was dead, and is alive again. He was lost, and is found. And they began to be merry. What a passage of scripture. And I trust as we go through this, we will learn some things this morning concerning the work of the father and the poor condition of this prodigal son. So let's go back to verse number 12 and begin reviewing what we've discovered here. The younger of them said unto his father, Father, give me the portion of goods that falleth to me. With that statement, what can you see in this young guy? Give me, give me, give me. Is that not typical of any of us and all of us, especially in our day possibly, that we want to take care of me and self first? A very self-centered, selfish kind of life. But remember, as we already touched briefly, we are born in sin. We are descendants of Adam's fallen race. And that naturally makes us self-centered and want to find our way and to have our way as we go through life. That's not a good way to live. You and I understand that being adults and having been around church for a while, that's not a good way to live. That's not God's way for us to live. Is it possible for a person to be a true Christian and be self-centered? I think to a degree it's possible. But again, it's not a good way for a person to live. God has made provision for, let's call this, Mr. Self to be taken care of. And God's provision for Mr. Self is for Mr. Self to be crucified. You cannot reform Mr. Self. You can't make Mr. Self better. Mr. Self is going to be and create a problem for you every day until you die. Yeah, can I not live in victory? I'm a Bible-believing Christian. Can I not live in victory over the flesh? Yes, you can. But in order to live in victory, you have to understand that Mr. Self has to die, and until Mr. Self dies, you'll not be a happy camper living the Christian life. It can't happen. It won't happen. You can't coexist with Mr. Self in one hand and attempt to live your life for God on the other hand and be a devoted, Christ-honoring, Bible-believing, God-loving, God-serving Christian. You cannot amalgamate those two. Mr. Self has to die. That's God's provision. What's the problem with this young guy in our passage of Scripture? He says to his father, give me, give me, give me. His life was about himself. He was self-centered. That's all he saw. He didn't see how this could disrupt the father's house and his other brother and how his father might, you know, how things would go on after this. He didn't care. He cared for nothing except himself. Why don't you stop and take a look right now at yourself? How much of your life is centered around Mr. Self in your life? Does life evolve around you doing your thing, your stuff, your pleasure, your work, your business, your everything, and you're very occupied with yourself? You're kind of like this guy in the passage of Scripture. Don't be that way. That's not God's plan for us as Bible-believing Christians. So he says to his father, give me what's mine. And he's going to leave the father's house. We'll picture that this morning as people who walk away from God. There's no place for obedience in this guy's life. No place for discipline, service, sacrifice, all the rest. As far as he's concerned, self is going to rule. Self is going to be king. Not Christ on the throne in the heart and life, but self on the throne in the heart and life. That scenario has been repeated over and over through Bible history. That scenario was repeated by the nation of Israel numbers of times going through the Old Testament. In the days of Jeremiah the prophet, in chapter 2, verse 5, Israel had gone far from God. Remember what this guy was going to do? Father, give me the portion of goods that's mine. And he headed off for the far country, far away from God. That was his desire. Well, the nation of Israel did the same thing. They were in the land of promise. They were to live their lives for God. They were to walk in obedience to the word of God. They, of all the nations in the earth in that hour, they had the opportunity and the privilege of knowing the true and the living God. To them were committed the very oracles of God. They had the words of the living God in their possession. But what did they do? They ignored God. They basically walked away from God and lived their lives how? Exactly like this prodigal, the nation of Israel in the days of Jeremiah. And like I already said, numbers of times prior to that. What a sad commentary. What a way to live. Jeremiah chapter 2 verse 13. God says, my people have forsaken me, the fountain of living water, and hewn them out cisterns, broken cisterns that can hold no water. What had they done? They had lived their religious life. They had had the opportunity to walk with God. They had done religious works. But as far as God was concerned, the whole thing was of absolutely no value. So here's the nation of Israel doing the same thing that this prodigal is doing in this passage of Scripture, living a life no value, leaving God out. When you read Isaiah the prophet, and which was written a little over 100 years before Jeremiah, the 10 tribes to the north, we'll call them Israel as well, they simply did the same thing that Judah and Benjamin did in the south, but a little 100 years later. They went into Assyrian captivity. They walked away from God. They were scattered because they ignored the true and the living God. Now listen, in our passage of Scripture, we suggested, let's let the Father in this passage represent God the Father. In the Old Testament, still God the Father. And he had a people known as the nation of Israel. And they were careless in their walk with God. And they walked away. They walked away. When you walk away from God, where do you end up? You know good and well where you end up. It's not a good place. When we walk contrary to the word, the will, the plan, the purpose of God, life does not work very well. You know that, and so do I. So let's commit ourselves today. We're not going to be anything like this prodigal anymore. We have the awesome privilege and the opportunity of knowing and walking with the living God. Let's walk with him. Let's love him. Let's serve him. Let's be obedient to the word of God. Let's make our lives count. We don't have much time left in this old world. We don't have much time left. Let's be careful to make our life count. Let's move on in our passage of Scripture in Luke chapter 15. So he says, give me what's mine. And verse 13, the text says, and not many days after, the young son gathered all together, and he took his journey. Where's he going? He's heading off to the far country. Journey into a far country. Why does he want to go far away? He doesn't want anybody or anything to remind him of the Father's house. He wants to go a long ways away from God. Tell me, what happens to people who have been influenced by Christianity, been influenced by church, and at some point they turn their back on God and they walk away and away and away? What happens to them? Well, you know good and well, if they don't follow the pattern laid out here in Luke chapter 15 of the prodigal son, they die and go to hell. They die and go to hell. What's so serious about that? Hell is a place of darkness and eternal torment where those who reject Jesus Christ, who say in their heart, we will not have God to rule over us, It's about me and living my way in this world, and I'll not have any old Bible and some preacher telling me how to do and what to do. I'm going my own way, and they do. And they spend an eternity separated from God in a place that the Bible describes as outer darkness, where there's weeping and wailing and gnashing of teeth, and there's no change to that throughout eternity. That makes life kind of serious, you know that? In fact, that makes life very serious. So let's read on about this young guy, verse 13. He went into the far country. There he wasted his substance with riotous living. All of a sudden, he finds himself with a pocket full of money in a far country, long, far away from the father's house. And you've been around for a while. When you have lots of money to spend, you probably have some friends attracted to you, right? And he attracted his friends, all right. And he wasted all of his money with riotous living. In our day, if a person would do that, he'd waste his money on drugs and alcohol and sex and all the trash that this world has to offer. He'd go waste his life on all that, waste all his money on that. And let's read what happened next, verse 14. And when he had spent all, why on earth did he spend all? How crazy can you get, man? He spent all. There arose a mighty famine in the land. And he began to be in want. How do you describe people like this? Pocket full of money, far country, spin all, nothing left. And then to make matters worse, a famine breaks out in the land. You can't buy anything if you did have money. He is in such a terrible condition at the moment. And he began to be in want. Let's read verse 15. And he went and joined himself to a citizen of that country, and he sent him into his fields to feed swine. How's that for a job? He went away from his father's house, from the protection of his father, living a pretty good life, had everything he wanted, took his buyout, left. Now he's starving, and the only job he can get is feeding pigs. Anybody here grow up on a farm? Anybody, let's see your hands if you grew up on a farm. Okay. What do you know about pigs? Man, pigs smell so good, right? Just like roses. Okay? You know what it's like. Not a great smell, not great company, not great food, nothing like going to the Mandarin for sure, okay? In the far country, things are really heading downhill for this guy. He's feeding pigs, verse 16. And he would fain have filled his belly with the husks which the swine did eat, and no man gave him. He's as low as you can get. I want to remind you of one thing at this point in the story. What did the father not do to this point in the story? Did the father run after him by any chance? Father didn't run after him. Does that tell us anything? When a person has determined in his heart to walk away from God, what does Romans chapter 1 say? Very strong passage of scripture. And God gave them up to a reprobate mind. And when God gives them up, as per Romans chapter 1, that's a most serious condition. Now, this young fella hadn't obviously quite reached that state where God gave them up. Let's see what happens next. And when he came to himself, he said, verse 17, how many hired servants of my father's have bread enough and to spare? And I perish with hunger. Key point in verse 17. When he came to himself, at what point in this young prodigal's life did he come to himself? He looked at himself. My money's gone. My reputation is gone. What would the people back home think if they saw me in a pig pen eating pig's food? My reputation's gone. And anything that anyone might ever think of me, it's over. But he said when he came to himself, at that point, he didn't care any longer. We know from the verses that go on in our text from Luke 15, he had an older brother. But when he came to himself, he didn't care anymore what his older brother might have thought. Might I say this morning, when a person comes to himself and realizes the foolishness of his life, the waste of his life, how they've thrown away their life, and unless in brokenness, in repentance, they can come back to God, there's no hope for them. And this young man came to himself. I've got nothing left. I'm a broken vessel. I'm laying on the garbage dump of this world. I've got nothing left. He came to himself. He could honestly, realistically look at where he was. Do you know it takes people, in most cases, a long time to come to that place? Till they look at themselves and they see that their condition is absolutely hopeless. Apart from Christ, it's hopeless. And might I say, if there's a person here this morning that does not know Jesus Christ as a personal Lord and Savior, your life is hopeless and you're lost till you come to the place, you come to yourself and see you have no hope apart from the person, the work, the sacrifice of Christ on the cross for you. So he came to himself, verse 17. And then he says this, how many hired servants of my father's have bread enough and to spare, and I perish with hunger? Verse 18, I will arise and go to my father. There's the first ray of help. He realizes the dead end street he's on. He realizes he doesn't want to live the rest of his life in the pig pen. He realizes his only hope, his only help, is going back to his father. His only way out. Back to the father. Verse 18 again. I will arise and go to my father and will say unto him, Father, I've sinned against heaven and before thee. What's he going to admit? Do you know it's hard for a lot of people to admit they're wrong? Is it easy for you to admit you're wrong? Is it easy for you to admit you've held some wrong views and you've lived your life in a way that's going nowhere? It's empty, destitute of any purpose and real meaning and value. It's empty. And you come to yourself and you see that there's only hope if you find your way to God. I will arise, go to my Father and say, Father, I've sinned. Notice the next statement. I've sinned against heaven and before thee. Man's sin and rebellion is first of all against God. Secondly, against people. First God, then people. Any time that you have sinned, Your sin is, first of all, against God and His will and His plan, His purpose for you, as defined in the Scriptures. So make things right with God first, and then with people next. Notice what the Son says next in verse 19. I am no more worthy to be called thy son. Make me as one of thy hired servants. Emphasis, no more worthy. I'm not worthy. He's prepared to go back to the Father's house and be the lowliest servant on the totem pole. Do whatever. Oh, simply, his Father will let him come back. Oh, so unworthy. Remember that song? Oh, so unworthy. Still, I'm a child of his care. Can't remember the rest of it. Unworthy, unworthy, unworthy. That's what we are. Unworthy. Verse 20. And he arose and came to his father. So he's on the road. He's in the far country. He made all these decisions. Now he's on the road to the father's house. He arose and came to his father. Now, anytime you see the word but in the Bible, things are about to change. But when he was yet a great way off, his father saw him, had compassion, and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. Let's look at the various parts of that verse. But when he was yet a great way off, what does that tell us? On my left hand, let me picture, that's the far country. The son had gone a long way to the far country, far from home. You know what we see in verse 20? Every day, seemingly, the father, he's looking to the far country. Wonder if my boy will come back home today? Wonder if he'll come back home today? Remember what we established at the beginning, because we want to picture the Father in this passage of Scripture as God the Father? If that's true, and I believe it is, what application can we make from this? God is interested in sinners coming to Christ. Remember what 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 9 says, that God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. God doesn't want any to perish. You can't blame the fact that people are perishing on God. He's not willing that any should perish. Here in this passage of Scripture, he's looking, he's longing, he's wishing, he's hoping. His son will come home today. If you're here lost this morning, God is looking for you to come home to the Father's house. Come home to Christ, your only hope of salvation. Come home to Christ, your only hope of life. Verse 20. And when he was yet a great way off, his father saw him. Next point. Had compassion. Had compassion. What does that look like? Remember John chapter 3, verse 16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. Here's the Father demonstrating that compassion as the Father who gave his Son, because there's no salvation. There's no salvation apart from Jesus Christ. Remember what Jesus said in John chapter 14, verse 16, or verse 6. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. Christ is the only hope for man. Christ is the only hope for this world in our day. Christ is the only hope for the people that live in our city, our country. Christ the only hope. The Father had compassion. What a place to stop and praise the Lord for a minute. Our God is a God of compassion. He is ready to forgive you no matter what you may have done to this point in your life. He is ready to show compassion to you. had compassion. Notice the next thing. And he ran. That's kind of more than I can grasp. He ran. What have we got pictured here, guys? Brothers and sisters, what have we got pictured here? God the Father sees this rebellious sinner from the hog pen of the far country coming to find him. And the Father has compassion, and the Father runs to meet the sinner who is ready to repent and receive Christ. What an awesome picture of our God. How can we honor Him and how can we exalt Him enough when we see His compassion and His brokenness and not willing that any should perish? And He ran. It even gets more difficult to comprehend. He fell on his neck and he kissed him. Picture now. If you've ever been on a farm, worked on a farm, worked with pigs. I remember when I was younger and we lived in a farm in Port Rowan. And we had pigs on a farm and chickens and cows like farmers used to have back in the 50s and early 60s. My sisters from the city would come and visit. And when I came into the house, having been in the barn, maybe with the pigs, they'd go like this and say, "You stink. Will you leave your clothes outside?" I only mention that to say this. This prodigal coming home, he smelled of the pig pen in his filthy rags, his broken sandals on his feet. Maybe he hadn't had a decent shower and a decent meal in weeks. And the position of the Father, he's watching for him. He's longing for him. He has compassion on him. He sees him coming and he runs. And he hugs him and kisses him. Knowing what he had done earlier, his life was about himself. Give me, give me, give me, give me, and then run to the far country and waste it all, waste his life. And the Father will take him back and love him. Do you want a picture, a real picture of God? Pay attention to this passage of Scripture. And you get a real picture of the living God and His love for you and His love for the people of our city and our province and our country and our world. That's a picture of our God. A couple of weeks ago, inviting a man to the service here, he said, "I haven't been to church in 44 years. Did I mention that a couple of weeks ago when I was speaking? I can't remember. And he said, "I haven't been to church in 44 years. He said, I said, "What's going on? What's happened?" He points like this. "A God who could stop war, who could stop famine, who could stop sickness and disease doesn't. I'm out of here. I'm done with him." He had a very wrong view of God. Very wrong. If you want to know what God is like, this passage of Scripture will help you to understand what God is like. The Father saw him, verse 20, had compassion, ran, fell on his neck, and kissed him. Verse 21, and the Son said unto him, "Father, I've sinned against heaven and in thy sight, and am no more worthy to be called thy son." What did the Son say? It's so good to see he addressed his Father. He recognized that his sin had been against his Father. He said, "I've sinned against heaven, and I've sinned in your sight, and I'm no more worthy to be called your son." Please don't miss seeing this one thing. When a sinner comes to God, he needs to follow this pattern to some degree, where he recognizes he had been selfish, sinful, and as a consequence is unworthy and undeserving of any of God's love. But it's so good to see that the Father is prepared to take his son home, take his son back. Let's read verse 22. But the Father said to him, the Father said to his servants. Now pay attention, and we'll go over this in some detail. The Father said to the servants, bring forth the best robe and put it on him. Put a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet. Bring hither the fatted calf and kill it. And let us eat and be merry. And then verse 24, that's not in your notes, says this. For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. And they began to be merry. Do you want a picture, a true picture of our God, the creator of everything? Our Lord and Savior? You want a good picture? Notice what happened here. The Father said, bring forth the, what robe? Any old robe? For man, this guy's been in a pig pen, right? He's been in rags, he's been in the far country. He's skinny, he stinks, he looks repulsive. But the Father's love said, bring the best robe. The best robe. The best one that we have. What a picture of God's love, grace, and mercy. Bring the best robe. And then he tells the servants, put it on him. Take care of him. The next thing the Father says, let me back up one point before I go. The best robe? Is there a New Testament application here? Here's, I believe, a New Testament application. When we get saved, we're nothing different than the prodigal. We come to God from our life, however wicked it's been, or however maybe you grew up in a nice Christian home and maybe your life was not that wicked and miserable like this foolish young guy in the passage of Scripture. But as far as God's concerned, you're just as lost and you stink just as bad as this guy from the hog pen. But when we come to Christ in our day, we come to Him with our filthy rags. And when we are born again of the Spirit of God, God clothes us in the very righteousness of Christ. Why is that so significant? And that's an absolutely crucial point. Why is that so significant? Because now, as a Bible-believing Christian, as a person who's been born again of the Spirit of God, when you come to God in prayer and God from heaven looks down at you, what does He see? He sees a sinner that was in the far country, that lived in the garbage of this world, that's been made a new creature in Christ, and the Son has clothed us, the Father has clothed us with the very righteousness of Christ. Imagine that. Now, when I pray, and God, now let me back up. When I pray, Hebrews chapter, 9:10. When I pray, and I have a high priest at the right hand of the Father interceding for me, and when I pray, I come into the presence of God, God sees me clothed with the very righteousness of Christ, giving me access to God the Father and heaven's throne. So the next thing that happens, the Father says, put a ring on his hand, identification with the Father in his house, a seal and a mark of identification. Then the Father says, put shoes on his feet. Can you imagine what this guy looked like when he came? The Father says he needs a brand new wardrobe. He needs new shoes. that can walk and serve in the presence of mine house. He's going to work in the Father's house now. And then the Father makes another thing. He says, bring the fatted calf. What do we see with the fatted calf? God makes glorious provisions for his saints, does he not? The fatted calf. One thing about being a Bible-believing Christian, you know what it is? God has committed himself to take care of you, right? God has committed himself to taking care of you. Don't ever lose sight of that. If you're a Bible-believing Christian, God in heaven is your Father. Christ is your Savior. The third member of the Godhead, the Holy Spirit, lives inside of you. You're fitted, you're suited for heaven. And God wants you there. In the day and hour in which we live, in my opinion, we're going to face some very difficult times going forward from here. You think the last couple of years were bad? My opinion, fasten your seatbelt. It's going to get bumpier. Just wait and see. They've got a lot of bumps in the road planned for us. I'm only saying that to say this. Remember, you have a Father in heaven who is sovereign, who is almighty, and he rules over all. Bible-believing Christian, we don't like storms facing us in the future, but we don't have to worry. Don't have to worry. You don't have to worry. You have a Father in heaven. He's committed himself to taking care of you. In fact, what's going to happen looks like soon. It's all prophesied in this book. You want to know what's going to happen in the next, well, I don't want to say a time period, but in the future, short, long term? Just read the book, man. It's in the book. You can figure it out. And based on what I've read, and when I look around, I'm glad I have a Father in heaven. I'm glad I have somebody who's got it all under control. I don't have to worry. I can rest in the promises of the Word of God. The next thing the Father said in verse 24, that's not in your verses, sorry. My son was dead and is alive again. He's alive now to walk and live and serve in the very presence of God. He was lost and is found. And then the last point made in verse number 24. And they began to be merry. What are we talking about here? I better say this. Where are we talking about here? We're talking about the Father who prepared a tremendous feast because this prodigal had come home. The Father is behind this whole thing. Nowadays we use the word party. I don't like the word party very good. Especially in this application, I wouldn't want to use the word party. Let's better say a celebration. There's a celebration that takes place because a son, a prodigal, has come home to the Father. How rich we are to have a Heavenly Father. I'll close with this statement. How rich we are as Bible-believing Christians to have a Heavenly Father that wants us to enjoy the riches of his love, his mercy, his grace, his protection, his peace, and everything you might ever need to make it successfully to the end of the journey. We have a Heavenly Father who can take care of it all. Trust him. Trust him. He's a loving Father. Let's close in prayer. Our Father, we thank you this morning for the precious passage of Scripture that you've given us to study. We thank you, Father, that you demonstrate your love to the people on this planet over the last 6,000 years of Bible history, over and over and over again. And it's kind of heartbreaking to see so many people, as pictured in the life of this young prodigal this morning. Life is about me, my pleasure, my fun. I want to have life my way. And Father, when they say that, you allow them to, knowing where they will end, in the hog pen of this life. And if they don't repent and turn to Christ, in hell for all of eternity. Father, that makes life so serious. On the one hand, so very serious. And on the other hand, so rich and glorious if we come to Christ. And Father, we thank you how the passage ended with a celebration in the Father's house. And Father, we believe that Christ's coming is very, very near. And we're heading to a celebration as Bible-believing Christians. We're heading to the marriage supper of the Lamb. And Lord, that could take place any day now. And Father, we expectantly look and watch and wait for Christ's coming. But Father, this morning, if there's a person here that does not know Christ as personal Lord and Savior, does not know the reality of the new birth, does not know the reality of Christ in you, the hope of glory, does not know the reality or the communion of the Holy Spirit in and with them, bringing them your love and your joy and your peace, Father, I pray this morning that that person might come to Christ and be gloriously saved today. Father, if there's a believer here this morning that's not walked with you the way they ought to have walked, they've kind of dabbled with the things of this world. It doesn't matter if they're a young person or older person. Lord, if that's how they've lived, help them to see today that they need to be all in to live for Christ. Our days here will soon be over. So, Father, I pray, speak to those hearts as well. We'll praise and thank you for that which you'll do. For we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. What one?
185
in the blue? 185 in your blue book for the invitation hymn this morning. The song title is No One Ever Cared For Me Like Jesus. That's true. The young prodigal found that out this morning. If you've not found that out, I trust this morning as we sing this hymn, if you've never trusted Christ or some other decision you want to make for Christ today, why don't you come and kneel down at this altar this morning and get on the right road in right fellowship with the Lord. Let's stand and sing. I would love to tell you what I think of Jesus, since I found in him a friend so strong and true. I would tell you how he changed my life completely. He did something that no other friend could do. No one ever cared for me like Jesus. Other friends so kind as he. And darkness from me. Oh, how much he cared for me. All my life was full of sin when Jesus found me. All my heart was full of misery and woe. Jesus placed his strong and loving arms around me, and he led me in the way I ought to go. No one ever cared for me like Jesus. No darkness from me. Oh, how much he cared for me. Every day he comes to me with new assurance. More and more I understand his words of love. But I'll never know just why he came to save me, till someday I see his blessed face above. No one ever cared for me like Jesus. Kind as he, no one else could take the sin and darkness from me. Oh, how much he cares for me. Before you put your songbook away, let's sing the first verse one more time. Charles Weigel, just a minute, Ashley. Charles Weigel wrote this song, as you see by the name. Charles Weigel was an evangelist who went through some very, very difficult times in his life. At one of the lowest spots in his life, it just seemed like life wasn't worth living and going on anymore. He was in Florida, and he walked out to the end of a pier just to pray and cry out to God. And on that pier, the Lord gave him the words to this song. He was discouraged, defeated, seemed like life was over, and he wrote this song. Let's sing the first verse one more time and we'll close.
I'd love to tell you what I think of Jesus, since I found in him a friend so strong and true. I would tell you how he changed my life completely. He did something that no other friend could do. For me, like Jesus, there's no other friend of kind as he. No one else could take the sin and darkness from me. Oh, how much he cares for me.
Don't forget Luke chapter 15. Excuse me. Don't forget Luke 15. Don't forget the young prodigal. Don't forget the father, the picture of his great love for us. And then don't forget the words to the song. No one ever cared for me like Jesus. Let me add one more thing to that story. When he was out on the end of that pier writing the words to that song, he had experienced lots of hardship in his life. Even though he was an evangelist and a faithful preacher of the word of God, his wife had just left him. She said she's never coming back. She's gone. She left a couple of times through their years prior to this. But there came a day where she said, I'm gone, never coming back. Don't try and find me, I'm gone. He wrote the words to the song. No one cared for me like Jesus. When nobody else cared, Jesus cared, amen? What a picture of God's grace and love and mercy. Brother Brian Fast, would you lead us in closing prayer?
Amen.